Now I'm gonna start with the end of the message. That doesn't mean that it's over after I say this, okay? It just means that I'm starting with the end, and I just decided to do this just a few minutes ago. But I woke up this morning around 5:30 or so, and then again at 6 o'clock, and realized before I even had coffee, I realized what I needed to do today. And as I was thinking about what I needed to do today, and what I'm talking about is what I'm doing right now, I thought about the passage that we're going to look at. And then I had this overwhelming, and it really was overwhelming, sense of some of us would call it conviction. You know, just that sense that my life is not matching what I know, or my life is not matching what I profess to know, and the strongest idea came to me, and I know it was from the Holy Spirit, and it was, Dave, you've got to learn to trust me. And the reason that you can trust me, Dave, is because I created the world. And there's some very, and you know this, but I'm just going to remind you of it. There's some very profound implications from that fact that arise out of that fact that God created the heavens and the earth, that He is responsible for everything that exists. I mean, think about what it took on His part to be able to do that and to oversee it all. Can He be trusted? Well, He's got enough power to take care of anything that ever will happen to me. Can He be trusted? Well, He knows how to keep the stars suspended in the sky. Can He be trusted? He created the sun, the moon, the starry host, created all living beings. Can He be trusted? I don't think there's any doubt, is there? Let me read you a little story. This is boring, short. Hang in there, though. I moved to Wasco, and I'm reading it because I just don't want to leave any details out. I moved to Wasco from Reading about a year ago with Judy and Isaac. Before moving, we had a prolonged conversation with God about the direction He was leading us. We do that. We talk with God about things. Some very important issues like relocation. Others a little less significant, like guiding us to a guy who can help us with our electrical problems. Because I'm tired of the lights going on at night. The point is, we have communication with God, and He helps us navigate through time and space to get where we need to be with the people we need to be with when we need to be there. We also had lots of conversations among ourselves about the move. Upon arriving, we stayed for a little while in a place provided by some hospitable people who introduced us to our new life. After some time elapsed, and that's what time does, we moved into a different space. At 917 Rosewood, we found a new home. There was evidence of human ingenuity and modern technology. This whole time, the sun never stopped shining. We breathed the same air we breathed in Reading. Seasons changed. It rained. The sun shone bright, but it didn't scorch us. And the stars came out at night. Since moving in, we've been very busy. We cleaned and organized the garage. We established personal space for each family member. In other words, they all got their own room. This spring, we did weed control. Just this week, I planted grass, and I expect it to grow because I planted grass seed. I don't expect an apple tree to grow. I expect grass to grow because I planted grass seed. We have a dog named Wrigley and a cat named Arietta. We didn't choose either. And we're trying to train them not to be humans, but to live among humans. This boring little story can best be explained by a larger story. Now, for some of you in college or in high school, you're familiar with these terms. If you're not, I'll explain it to you. Our little narrative, story, narrative is a story, you knew that, can be explained by something, a combination of words that's being very popular today. Popularized today. Our little story can be explained by a bigger story. Our little narrative can be explained by a meta-narrative, which is a big story. So everything I just told you in that little boring story can be explained by a bigger story. And that bigger story is the story of God and how He created us. He created time, He created space, He created our ability to communicate with Him. Everything that goes into our life can be explained by that bigger story of God, making Him the final reference point. So whatever you do, wherever you go, whoever you're with, it's all about God. Is it not? In the ancient world, everything was explained by mythology. Gods in conflict with other gods. There's a piece of literature from the ancient world. It's called the Enuma Elish. I don't expect you to remember that. But Enuma Elish, Babylonian account of creation. In this Babylonian account of creation, the gods are in conflict. One god splits open another god, and that's the explanation for the earth. In the ancient world, the world and the interaction of gods with the world was explained by mythology. Genesis was written within that culture. So some say it's a response to that culture, but it's less that than just a straightforward story, straightforward history about how God created the world. So you have mythology in the ancient Near East that explained how we got here. Everybody needs to know that. They need to have what we call a worldview, which is another way of saying meta-narrative. Everybody wants to have a worldview. Everybody needs to have a worldview. How to see the world and how to interact in the world and how to explain the world. In mythology, it was that conflict between the gods. Then you have the Bible. And now how do you explain the world today? I could ask around here. I could go over here to my resident experts. Joshua, who went to Lewis and Clark College. Ike, who's going to high school. I could ask Moritz, you know, what he learned in Germany and what he's learning here about how the world got here and that sort of thing. And what do you think he'd come up with? What do you think they would come up with? What explanation would they have? At least what explanation would they hear and be forced to interact with in a public school? Well, it'd be something like the Big Bang. Boom, there it is, and we're all here. Right? Could be something like that. Could be something a lot more sophisticated, you know, because scientists are sophisticated. Could be something like that. So you have ancient cosmology, they call it cosmology, ancient cosmology, you have the Bible, and you have modern day cosmologies that attempt to explain things. Now we're going to go with the Bible. Don't you think that's a good idea? Let's just go with the Bible. And it's a straightforward approach to the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Now, as I introduce this, I'm going to read this slowly, interrupting myself with interpretation. Now, one thing you need to be cognizant of, you need to be aware of, is that the way that I interpret this may not be necessarily the way that you've always heard it interpreted. There are a lot of Genesis studies today. And I went to a seminary where there was a big argument about how to interpret the first three verses. We'll go with my interpretation as far as who's vocalizing today. But if you have another interpretation, that's fine. The thing is, both interpretations, if you take either one of the ones that I'm referring to, account for everything that's in the world and give credit to God. Okay, so let's not get bogged down in those simple differences, okay? I think of verse 1, this is the way I understand verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis, which we've all memorized. I think of it as a title verse. In other words, this is the title to the book of Genesis, maybe the title to the whole Bible. And here's what it says. In the beginning, already you have controversy. Like, what happened before the beginning? Interestingly enough, we're not worried about that, are we? If God wanted us to know what happened before the beginning, he would have told us. Already you have this important truth. God exists. Already you have this important truth. God is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need a cause. And by the way, he doesn't need an argument. He doesn't need a defense. God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which is a literary way of saying heavens and earth, a literary way of saying he created everything. So that everything that exists, everything that we experience with our senses, with our eyes, that sort of thing, it's all God's responsible for it all. Now as we get deeper into Genesis, we're going to understand he's not responsible for sin. He's not responsible for rebellion or the consequences of that. But we're not in that world yet. We're in the original world. And God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are different ways of understanding this whole creation, this whole word create. Many say that it's the creation of stuff. But it doesn't have to be understood that way. It could be understood this way. And I'm going to make an argument for this. It could be understood this way, that God is responsible for taking verse 2 and for forming and filling the earth. In other words, God is responsible for assigning roles and responsibilities within this world. He's responsible for establishing boundaries. He's responsible for a living existence and the possibility of that living existence. And Genesis 1 provides us with an explanation why dogs don't talk. They don't talk. Do they communicate? Yeah. Wrigley communicates every morning. I want in. But she doesn't say, I want in. God formed and fashioned and filled the entire world, assigning responsibilities. And that's what gods in the ancient world were supposed to do. But of course, we know there's only one God capable of doing that. Verse 2. The earth was chaotic. Now that's obviously a different kind of translation. It's an interpretive translation, but the world before God started forming and fashioning it and filling it was chaotic. The earth was without form, shapeless. There were no differences. It was chaos. The earth was void. There was nothing in it. and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 2, verse 1 is a title verse. Verse 2 describes conditions. Verse 3 begins God's addressing those conditions. And we know the story. Understand that it's history. This is history. The thing about this history, though, is it's poetic. It's written in such a beautiful way. It has such symmetry. And the images are just are beautiful. And there's the repetition of words, like the repetition for the word good. 7 times. On the 7th time, it's very good. Listen to what it says. And God said, "Let there be light." He's addressing verse 2. There's darkness over all the earth. Remember the Exodus and the plagues? And the one plague before the final plague? And all the darkness? That's a creation reversal. Remember the flood? That's a creation reversal. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And so on the first day, God created time. And we all experience time. Some of us experience time in a, "Man, I don't have enough time." Others experience time and, "I wish this time would go faster." We all experience time. God created time. Verse 6. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Remember, he's addressing the conditions in verse 2. And God made the expanse, and he separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were below the expanse, or maybe I reverse that. And it was so. That's another refrain, "and it was so." God spoke, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. So the first day God creates time. What does he create the second day? Space. And air, the atmosphere. And God said, verse 9, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God said it, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, the trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. See how he's establishing boundaries? And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So that by the time the third day is ended, what do we have? We have the world that we live on. And we understand that it's, in one sense, it's self-sustaining. It can produce vegetation. "Praise the Lord," says the almond farmer. And the hay grower. And then God said, verse 14, "It's time to fill this thing. I've formed it. I've created order. out of chaos, now it's time to fill it. And so God said, now I want you to notice something, please. Please, really quick, notice this. Look at me, if you would. Notice the absence of the words sun and moon. The reason that those two words are absent is because many of the ancient people worshipped those two entities, attributing to them attributes that only belong to God. And so God doesn't even bother to name them, because they're a product of his creative ability. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. There's only one God. There is only one God. Now that's going to be very interesting when we get to verse 26. But there's only one God. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate, make the distinction between the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So those people that really want to find fault in Genesis 1 say at this point, well, okay, so where'd the light on the first day come from? I think that when we see God face to face, we'll understand that. That no longer will be a question. I think the radiance of God can take care of that. Don't you? And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters again. This is something we call polemical. And what polemical means is that it's the basis for an argument. And so God, in one sense, he's subtly arguing against some of the creatures that were worshipped in the day. And one of the creatures that was worshipped in the day was the great sea monster. And it says here, God created that great sea monster. It's kind of out of place, but God is sure to mention it. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with the water, with the water swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw, this is good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. A fully functioning earth and fully functioning creatures. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. So by the end of the fifth day, you have this wonderful world that can produce vegetation. You have all the elements necessary to sustain life. And then you have the sixth day. And the sixth day's a pretty major day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock and creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw, this is good. Verse 26. Now let me say something before I read this. It's very interesting and thought-provoking. I think the text provokes this thought. We as human beings are created on the same day as these other creatures. I had a seminary professor say this. He said, that gives rise to the sacrificial system. That there's a connection between us and the creatures, but there's also a very important distinction. And we'll see that in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say that about anything else, any other creature. And where does that us thing come in? Oh, we all say this, but understand that the Trinity hasn't been, no one's formulated that doctrine yet. This is a hint. This is a hint that there is a Trinity. This is a hint that there is a community within God. A community within the one God. Within the one true God, there's a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have the doctrine in its completion. But here's a hint that God exists in community. God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus Christ from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can he do that? Are there two gods? No, there's one God. But they exist in a Trinitarian existence. And here's a hint that there's plurality within the one true God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And there's the question, well, so much ink. Now it's not just ink, it's internet articles and all kinds of stuff. Oh, so much has been written about what is the image and likeness of God in man, in human beings. What does that mean? Well, if you're reading this for the first time, and try to imagine that you're reading it for the first time, what would you say? Well, the first thing you'd say is this, that there's a difference between a cow in a human being. And then you'd want to know, because God didn't create cows in his image. He didn't create cats in his image. He didn't create black widow spiders in his image. He didn't create elephants in his image. He created human beings in his image. So for now, the most important thing to know is that we are different than the creatures. And what makes us different? Well, at the very least, and there's much more to it than this, but at the very least, we can have a relationship with God that involves our ability to process words, our ability to communicate, to hear what he reveals and to process it, and then to speak to him in conversation. And it also has to do with ruling and reigning. We are his royal representatives on the earth. Some people think of this as in the ancient world, if a king wanted to establish his presence in a place, he would create a statue and he would place the statue in that place, and that place would represent his presence. Well, there was also the understanding that that statue that he placed in the presence of these people had the essence of the deity in it. So there may be some reference to that imagery. And that way of thinking. But the fact is, we can communicate to God, and we can plant grass seed. We can form a family, and we can communicate within that family and have bedrooms. In the animal world, in the animal kingdom, things like that can be done, but come on, not to the extent that we can do it in our world. Zebras don't have the internet. So at the same time that we're created on the same day as the creatures, there's a very, very important distinction and an importance in being a human being. This is why human life is so important. This is why we have Relay for Life. This is why we're against things like abortion. This is why we wouldn't euthanize older human beings. Because we value life, human life, created in the image and likeness of God. God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And so Judy and I did that. Came up with 4 pretty good kids. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, now here's another, before I read this, let me tell you another difference between Genesis, the account in Genesis, and the understanding of people. And we sort of address this in Sunday school, Keith, but we're centuries before the Greeks. I mean, we're way back there now. We're back there with, you know, a couple of thousand years before that. But here's the way it was. Ancient people, now don't misunderstand. Ancient people doesn't mean backward people. It just means that their worldview was a little different than ours. Ancient people believed in multiple gods, and that these multiple gods were responsible for multiple functions. In other words, there was a god that was responsible for rain. Baal was responsible for rain. So if it wasn't raining, or you wanted it to rain on a regular basis, then you had to make sure that Baal was happy. Well, you satisfy Baal in the same way that you satisfy somebody like me. You feed him. And so the gods created humans in those ancient cosmologies. They created humans to feed them. Humans were there to feed the gods, to make sure that they had the sacrifices. Genesis turns that on its head. God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And then we're down to verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. I'm feeding you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Now, 3 more verses. Because this is what I believe. I believe that this was God creating his temple. That this was the King of Kings creating a space for him to inhabit with his people. And when the kings were done, they rested. Not the rest of, I'm glad that's over. But taking their position as rulers, as kings. God created this world for our presence, but also for his. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed it, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And the meaning of that is he ascended his throne. Nothing's changed dramatically in Genesis 3. But here in Genesis 1 is the picture of perfection. Here in Genesis 1 is paradise. And in this world, everything is fully functional. Everything is healthy. Everything is not just good, but very good. And maybe the best thing of all is that God and human beings are working together. I was going to have you turn to the back of your bulletin, but there's no need today. Just understand that what this says is that God is incredibly smart. What this says is that God is incredibly good. Beyond our frame of reference, we don't have a frame of reference for God's goodness because it exists in an absolute sense. And we can't wrap our minds around that. But we know, we have glimpses, we have a taste of what's good, but God is good in an absolute sense. And because he's good, he wants to do good. Because he's smart, he wants to help us. Because he's creative, he's given us a stewardship of creativity. I mean, we have lots of creative people in the congregation, and that's something that God, that's part of the image and likeness. God created us with that creative ability. And God is powerful. Again, there's no frame of reference for it. I mean, he just is. And he is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. And we need to stop doing this, I think. I really think we need to stop trying to make arguments for God and just let God be God. If you want your kids to believe in God, just let God be God. You don't see proofs for the existence of God in Genesis 1. God is there. He's always been there. He'll always be there. We don't have to defend him. We just have to live for him. And people do pick up on that when you're living your little story in light of a much bigger story that involves a creator who made you and loves you. Let's pray. As I'm praying, if the men would come forward who are helping with communion, that would be great. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this chapter in the Bible and how it points us to you. How could it not point us to you and what you've done for us? Out of nothing, you created the world that we live in. It tells us that in the New Testament, that everything that's here is because of you. We thank you so much. Help us to live in light of that truth. All right, now.